I've been trying to stay in the book of Revelation, kind of tying a few things in with the book of Daniel, just trying to teach a little bit. Some of them had been on me for a long time. Said, Brother Pike, please teach some. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, so he insists that I teach some, so I've been trying to teach a little bit. Teaching, you kind of have to take your time to explain some things. A lot of questions concerning the Bible. I love the Word of God, and to me it's precious. It's very precious. The Bible speaks of a time when the Word of God was precious. They didn't have any prophets, didn't have anybody to tell them anything, and the Word of the Lord was very precious. It's 500 years of silence from Daniel over to the New Testament. And during that time, there wasn't any prophets, and the Word of God became very precious. People sought the Word of God everywhere, and they couldn't find the Word of God. And today, God has given forth a Word. A heavenly Word has been given to us in this generation, for which we should be very grateful. I remember how that He poured out of His Word to Israel, rising up early with the prophets, He said, and speaking to you, and you wouldn't hearken. And then after a while, God got disturbed with them and just cut Israel off altogether. And since that time, they haven't heard from God. Now, we appreciate you being here. I'm glad to see Steve here tonight with his companion. Also Randy with his companion. We're glad to see these people here with us tonight. Appreciate every one of you coming now. The Word of the Lord is very precious. It doesn't mean anything to some people. You know, people are like this. This is the way they think. They think, I'm young, I got my life to live, I've got things to do, you know. I'm important, I need to display my talent, and I need to watch TV and do all the things that I need to do. I need to make money and buy and get gain. And see, and what they don't realize is that God made them. God made them. He made every cell of their body, of their bones, their eyes, their ears, every part of them, He made them. And He made them to worship Him and to glorify Him. And when they take the idea they don't want any of God, He despises them. Could you imagine that? I saw a vision of a young man that used to come right here, and I saw him turn into a freak before God. Because he got to looking at himself and thinking highly of himself and forgot about God. And I saw as another person that began to do the same thing that God looked like he highly favored. And God began to change his opinion, it looked like, and was going to despise him. And I got to the man and talked to him. See, you get to the place to where God abhorbs you. When you wake up in the morning, God abhorbs you from the time you wake up till the time you go to sleep. He abhorbs you as you lay upon your bed at night. He can't stand your presence. He doesn't want you because He made you. And then you want to go whoring after the world and do the things of the world and give your body strength and youth to the world and be contrary to God. And God despises your very thoughts and your very presence. And He longs for the day that you will be destroyed. He said, I will destroy you from off of the face of the earth. And said, I will pursue you until you be destroyed. And He said, someday I will find you and I will tear you into pieces because you've forgotten me. Ye that forget God, He said, you beware. Someday I'll get you. He said, I'll tear you into pieces. So all of a sudden there's a wreck and somebody's torn into pieces. All of a sudden there's a plane crash and somebody's torn into pieces. There's a tornado, there's a terrible wind, and somebody's torn into pieces. All kind of things, people are torn into pieces. Hospitals, just chop them up, chop them up, chop them up. Devils and demons saw them and chop them up. Well, anyway, it's sad that people don't have enough understanding and wisdom to seek after God and to love God and have respect for God. They do things contrary to the preaching, contrary to God, and contrary to God's way of life, always working contrary. See, and God said, I'll despise your image in the morning. And I don't want God to despise me. The only way to keep God from despising your image is to be born again. If you are born again, then in the morning, as he calls it, when we meet him, we'll be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll love our image, and we'll love his appearing. But if we're not born again, then he'll see us in that bastard child image, and he will despise us in the morning, because it will be that old image of sin that was not taken away at Calvary by Jesus because you didn't believe in him or didn't call on him. So it's good to be a Christian. It's good to try to share a testimony or two with you, encourage you in the things of God, and let you know the importance of serving the Lord Jesus. God's words are words of spirit, and they are words of life. Words of spirit, and they are words of life. That's why I love his word. We use that little song, you know, sing them over again to me, wonderful words, beautiful words, beautiful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. In the beginning was the spirit of the word of life, which was God and is God to all generations. So then, this is life, and the more you get of it, the greater you are. God renewed the strength and life of Moses. Moses was over 100 years old. His eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body was not abated. He was still young and strong and healthy. Isaac, see, some of those men lived to be 180 years old, strong and healthy because they walked with God. They love the Lord. Someone would say, well, why is life so short now, Brother Pike? Because people don't walk with God anymore. They don't talk with God anymore. Oh, somebody said, every morning I say, Lord, I love you. You know, or I tell somebody I believe in God. Or I'm always telling somebody I'm a Christian. I don't see how you call that walking with God. A lot of times you're just hypocritical to even tell them that you are a Christian because you ain't doing nothing. You ain't praying, you ain't giving, you ain't helping, you ain't going nowhere for God. You're not really doing anything. But I'm talking about walking with God. Them men love God. They talk with God. They walk with God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's what God expected back there, and he doesn't expect that out of this modern generation. The Bible said that ye should meditate in his laws day and night. It said that ye should pray always. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, you should cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, that ye should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So he expects it not only as it was then, but even more out of you and I today. He expects more out of us. So I said that to say this, that people don't walk with God. So if they don't walk with God, then they lose their youth and their strength. That's like Abraham. God renewed Abraham's strength, renewed Sarah's strength. Yeah, I know somebody said, well, you know, God just worked a miracle and they had a little one, you know, he renewed their youth. No, that ain't right at all. Sarah had a little one, and then after that, Sarah passed on. But Abraham had 8 children. So it wasn't just no, you know, renew the youth and have a promised son. That wasn't what it was. He, as a matter of fact, after Sarah died, he married another woman, and they had 6 in the family, I believe, or 6 children. I don't remember just how many, but I believe about 6 there or more that they had. At least 6. Now, so see, it isn't. That isn't what it is. God really renews your life and your youth and your strength. God does that. Caleb, God renewed the life of Caleb. And Caleb, when he got ready to go fight a battle, he said, I'm just like I was on the day that I passed over Jordan with Joshua. He said, I can handle the situation. Abraham, over 100 years old now, and having a family like that. See, and when Abraham got ready to fight a war, why, he just climbed on a camel and there he went. He went over there. He didn't ask nobody to fight his war. He went over there and fought for himself. So see, what is life? Isn't God life? In the beginning was God, and God is life, and God is life in me, and God is life in you, and God is life in anybody that will believe God is life in them. If you follow your little program, you know, of your 35 and 40 years, and after that, your funeral, well, that's what you'll have. If that's the kind of life you follow, if that's what you're looking forward to, if that's all you can think about is death, sorrow, heartaches, diminishing. But you know, if you can think about life, Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why a lot of youth never take to people's messages or never follow after the Word of God. It's because a lot of people are always talking about dying. They don't want to die. They want to live. They want to do something. They're young. They got a life to live. And they're not interested in dying. So even though some of them are dying, a lot of them are dying at an early age now because of their foolishness. They're getting killed and whatever. Diseases are burning their brains up with dope and all these kind of things. But at the same time, see, there's a life to be lived. There's a thing to be done. There's something that's got to be done. And God prepares your heart to do it. He gives you life. He gives you strength. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I am the Prince of Life. I'm not death. I'm not the Prince of Death. I didn't come to tell everybody that they're going to die. I come to give my life that everybody might live. I am the Prince of Life. And he said, I've got a purpose in coming. So then you might say, well, what is your purpose, Jesus? He said, I am the Prince of Life. I have come then so that you might have life because I am the Prince of Life. And he said, and I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. I am the Prince of Life, and I've come for you to have life more abundantly. I've come for you to have life filled up and overflowing. Now, I thought about Sister Joyce. When she came here, the doctors had given her up. I don't know where she knew she was in as bad a shape as she was. I'm sure she did from the pains and the groans, but Clyde told me that the doctors had already had a little secret talk with him, and his wife was gone. And when she come here, God has undertook for her, and instead of dying, she's come much alive and been here for many months and still going strong. See, so God, he is the Prince of Life. When Brother Richard the Jew came here, he had lost his life. He had forfeited his right to life to the extent that he had just got his mind all messed up. Psychiatrist couldn't do anything for him, and daddy couldn't do anything, mother couldn't do anything. He was just gone. He was wrecked. And he come here and believed as to the best that he understood how or knowed how in his condition the things that I talked to him about. And today he's a healthy, strong, well person. Got a little family and going strong and probably one of the most intelligent people that we've got at Bethlehem. So this is just a few of the people, the way that God has worked miracles. Brother Jimmy stood up yonder spitting his very life out. He, you know, a lot of times when you say something about, Jim and the condition that he was in, a lot of people, you know, when you say that, what they think of is that Jimmy was having a little problem, you know, and he's spitting up a little blood, and it was real dangerous. And, but folks, that wasn't what it was at all. I saw that thing hit him one day, and I was standing up there, and his mouth began to flow like you turned on a hydrant. I mean, a stream coming out of his mouth that I don't believe I was exaggerating was that big or bigger, just flowing out of his mouth, as big as his mouth was. Blood. I thought, dear God, this man will be dead in a few minutes unless you undertake. And we prayed, talked to Jimmy about faith. He believed God, and the doctor told him that he'd be dead before now. Jimmy believed God, and instead of being dead, he's working and doing work all around everywhere and just going strong. So it just proves one thing, that God is real, folks. You can trust him. I guess Sister Cook, supposed to have been dead a long time ago, and Sister Cook, cancer hit her a long time ago, and she's supposed to be dead, and mine, she's been dead. She's been alive for many months. Dead. Well, we're all dead, Sister Cook. Dead to the things of the world. But anyway, she's been alive for a long time now. She's been going strong, and I guess she's been working on a job most of the time, hasn't you, Sister? She took God at his word and believed God in it. That's just a few of them here. There's numbers of them here that's been in the same condition. Whether it's been one thing or another, the Lord has graciously healed cancer. He's healed all kind of diseases. He's delivered people, numbers of people in intensive care. Brother Gary's young lady was up there when they called us, come back from somewhere, I don't know where, but was over at the cave over in Kentucky when they called and we prayed, and she felt like that if we'd come and pray for her, God would heal her, and God worked a miracle and healed her, and she's out as a young lady today. Got her own life now, and God just worked a great miracle on her, it astounded the doctors. I've seen that happen. Sister Anna, she was scheduled to go to the hospital and have an operation. Was in bad shape. She got one track, and she believed on the Lord, accepted what was said, and God worked a miracle, and God took that away, and couldn't find a thing, and she didn't have to have our operation. We got a letter the other day from somebody, I don't know where it was, maybe Nigeria, somewhere back in there. This person had got a hold of one of our tracks and was ready to be operated on or something in the hospital. And God worked a miracle, and she was healed, and they dismissed her from the hospital, and she was praising God. Somebody else got a hold of one of the tracks and said that they had been bound with fear all of their life, said it had been a horrible thing. Well, they got a hold of one of our tracks, and it was praising God, and said at last they had to receive their deliverance from fear, from the track, and just praised God and said, please keep writing those tracks. So on and on and on it goes as to the testimonies of healings and deliverance. Many, many wonderful, miraculous things. If we would practice faith, believe in God and practice faith, then we'd have more healing, we'd have more deliverance. But a lot of people don't practice faith. They don't understand faith. They don't practice faith. I try to tell my people, you must believe all the time. You must practice faith. Faith is not something you just up and believe and then that's it, you know, and you forget about it. That's not it. I tell you again of Peter walking on the water. Peter walking on the water, how did he do it? Because the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word, said, Peter, come on out here. So Peter accepted it. The rest of them didn't do that. Peter just stepped overboard and accepted it. Went right straight on out to where Jesus was. He walked on the water. See, his faith was masterful. He mastered the situation. He walked on the water. By faith, he turned the water into a concrete slab, as we say. Just walked on the water. But did you know that same powerful Peter with that same powerful faith, within just a few seconds, lost that faith? I say that to you so you know how faith works. He just happened to look down at the waves and begin to consider his circumstantial environment. Just begin to consider it, and that quick, his faith was gone and he was sinking. And the only amount of faith that he had was just enough to believe that God wouldn't let him perish. And God took his hand. Jesus took his hand and saved him. But see, faith was in full performance. 1 second and the next second, it was gone. That means that you've got to practice faith. You've got to make an effort. You've got to believe all the time. Meditate in his laws day and night. Keep your mind on God all the time. Keep believing all the time. And as long as you believe, God's undertaking for you. And the very minute you stop believing, like that, God can't undertake for you. You see what I'm saying? So believe. Practice faith. Go around believing all the time. Don't go around and say, oh my, Lord, I got a pain. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I can't make it. Lord, I don't know what we're going to do about groceries. We just ain't got no money to pay the bills. See, that's all the devil wants, is for you just to be, you know, a garbage can of unbelief. How else can you say it? You know, that's what Satan wants. That's all he wants. But if you'll just go around believing God all the time, And David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. When I had problems, I encourage myself. Stir up your pure mind, the mind of Christ. Get it stirred up into your mind and into your heart. Stir it up. See, the mind of Christ. Stir it up. Get it stirred up. See, and once you get it stirred up, it'll heal you. It'll bring you blessings. But let me tell you something, young women and young men, you listen at me, and the others as well. You may not want to serve God. You may not want to think on God. But you may be dying with a disease right now and don't know it. And the devil will just get you right on out into the things of the world and say, oh, go on. Wouldn't pay any attention to that preacher, Bethlehem and them people. Go on and do your thing. You're young. You're healthy. You ain't got that to worry about. And then I've had this to happen numbers of times. All of a sudden, I've had a young woman or man. They'd say, oh my God, Brother Pike. I'd say, what's wrong? They said, I just found out I got terminal cancer. I've just got a few weeks to live. And they died. They died. See, and they thought they were just as healthy as you young women sitting here. So you go on and do your thing. You go on your way. Don't pay any attention to the preaching. It isn't going to bother Brother Pike. You know, as far as me, I won't lose one night's sleep over or one meal unless I willingly do it because I'm concerned about you. But otherwise, it won't hurt me one bit. You won't work spite to me one bit. You're the one that's going to die. You're the one that's going to pay. Because when you don't have faith, and you can't have faith in that kind of condition, and when you don't have faith, you can be sure you're dying. Every day that you don't have faith, you're dying. And you can be sure that if you don't have faith, that down the road somewhere Satan's going to get you. Because the Bible said the wages of sin is death. And that you shorten your life by your disobedience. So you can be sure that you're going to die. Some disease is going to get you. So you go on and do those things, see. But you other ladies that love God, you other men that love God, you go on practicing faith. Get evil out of your life. Get melancholiness out of your life. Get that old thing of wanting somebody to pet you out of your life. You know, which would you rather have, your health or somebody to pet you? You know, you say, I'm dying. Somebody says, poor boy, poor girl. Somebody says, feel so good. I don't see it like that. I'd rather say, praise God, I can breathe. Get air down into my lungs. I'm healthy. I don't care if nobody pets me or not. I ain't interested in that. See, I'd rather eat, drink, and be happy. I'd rather have God. I'd rather have life. I'd rather have strength. So then Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, filled up and overflowing. Now we read to you about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and a lot of people are talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I just got a book from some brother that says he's Joshua. His name, he gives his name, I won't call his name, but he gives his name, but he also gives it out from his name, Joshua. The message of Joshua, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says he got it. The Lord is a... He told how God gave it to him and whatever, you know. Well, I'm not saying he don't have it. It's for everybody. They can have it if they want it. That's fine. But I'm just saying that the revelation of Jesus Christ is becoming real popular all over the nation, everywhere. I'm seeing books, programs, all kind of things, and they're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're talking about here at Bethlehem, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I say again, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, let's read it and talk just a little bit. It says, chapter 1, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All right, now, let's just look at this for just a minute now. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I know that a lot of us don't believe in seeing angels, and that's because you've never seen them. If you ever see one, you'll believe in it. But a lot of folks don't believe in seeing angels, and they don't believe in communicating with angels. They live such a carnal life until angels or anything spiritual is real distant to them. Very distant to them. But it says here that there came an angel unto John. And this angel signified the revelation of Jesus Christ unto John. We speak of a significance or a signification or a sign. All that is, by this means, he conveyed these things over to John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, Brother Steve from over in Mississippi, he was telling me that he talked with his mother and his dad about some of these things. And they talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ and how that God spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ, giving this to Paul, and Paul spoke of his much revelation. His much revelation. And Steve was trying to tell his mother that God still gives revelation to people. And spoke of us having revelation here at Bethlehem. He has listened to some revelation. So he believes that God gives revelation. And he was trying to tell his parents how that God still gives revelation. Now if I ask you tonight, if I said, how many of you here tonight have revelation? Or especially if I use the terms, how many of you have an abundance of revelation? Paul spoke of his abundance of revelation. Somebody would say, well, that's Paul, Brother Pike. But the Bible teaches that God is no respecter of person. And that what he says to one, he says to all. So if he said all of those things to Paul, then he said all those things to Brother Pike. Now the thing is, did I hear them? Did you hear them? The Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you hear what Christ is saying? He speaks to you. Job said many times, he speaks to you. Even when deep sleep comes upon you. Even in your dreams, Job said, God speaks to you. He tries to bring things to you. He tries to prepare your heart. He tries to lead you. He tries to guide you. Because he wants you to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, pray that God might grant unto you. That is, Paul, pray that God might grant unto you the spirit of revelation. If you've never received the spirit of revelation, it's for sure that you're not going to receive any revelation. But if you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, then you will receive revelation. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? We preached a message on this one night. Well, first of all, John called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul the apostle received it in his day, he called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Brother Pike received it in his day, he called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? You know, the word revealed. Something revealed. When you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're talking about something revealed. God revealing something. Revealing. God, no doubt, has revealed many things to you. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we speak of it like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, we speak of the deep, hidden mysteries. And I use this a lot of times. I use this term a lot of times, trying to get my thought over. Jesus preaching to the people. The disciples asked him on one occasion, said, why is it that you speak to these people in parables? Said, seeing that they understand not what you say. Said, they're not understanding your preaching. Said, why do you preach like that? Said, you preach to them in parabolic ways. And said, they don't know what you're saying. And Jesus said, it is not given unto them. Now, I want you to think on that. He said, it is not given unto them. Somebody would say, if this revelation is so great and these things are so great, why don't the professors have them? Why aren't they taught in college? Why don't the preachers out there have them? It's very clear as to why. The Bible said, it is not given unto them. It is not given unto them to know the mystery of God.
It is not given to the colleges. It is not given to the professors. It is not given to the school. It is not given to the merchants of the world. It is not given to the rich. It is not given to the people of the world. It is not even given to church people. It is only given to the elect. Only the elect. The Bible said, "He that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna." To overcome yourself, to overcome wrong, to overcome evil, to overcome thoughts that's unlike God, to overcome your ambitions and your desires in the world. "He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna." They asked the Lord Jesus one time. They said, "What are you doing out here? You know, you're beside yourself," they said. "You're not eating." He said, "I have manna to eat that you don't know nothing about." "So then I will give to him that overcometh the hidden manna. I will let him eat of the hidden manna, the mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness." People, you know, you meet preachers and you meet people, different people, and they talk about these things in such a light way. And they think, "Why the Bible? Anybody knows the Bible. I know the Bible. You don't argue about the Bible." So I'll argue with you about the Bible. See, those are people of reprobate minds. They're reprobate. When it comes to the mystery of God, not only do they not know, but the greatest Bible scholars in the world don't know. You can quote the Bible from one end to another and you still don't know. When Curly came here, I think Curly is one of the finest people I ever met. One, if there ever was a walking Bible, he's about the nearest to it of anybody that I have ever seen. And Curly didn't know nothing about Revelation. He was completely lost. You say, "Oh, now, Brother Pike, oh, I'm not joking. I'm not just saying something." I talked to Curly. He didn't know nothing about Revelation. And he could quote the Bible by the passages. He didn't know nothing about the Bible. So I did that because a little sister sitting here to my left, she wanted to question that. But you see, sister, I wasn't telling a lie about it. He didn't know nothing about it. I never did find nothing that he knew about Revelation. So it's a true fact. There is a way to understand the deep mysteries of God, the mysterious things of God. Maybe that'll help you to believe in that God knows the mysterious things of your spirit and the deep things of your spirit that you think he don't know nothing about when you're thinking like that. So then, the deep mysteries of God. God wants you to know the deep mysteries. And Paul said, "I am made a steward of the mysteries of God." So Jesus preached the gospel to them that were without. And then the disciples said, "But they don't know what you're saying. They don't understand what you're saying. They can't understand what you're saying." See, and a lot of times here, we might speak things and you don't understand what I'm saying. But there's a reason for that. One of the reasons is this, and I hope this is not your case. The Bible said that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. And it said the god of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of darkness, of intellectual reasoning, the god of this world hath blinded your eyes that ye cannot see when good cometh. And the Bible said, "And this thing of the judgment of the Lord shall come as a snare upon all of them that dwell upon the earth." But the Bible said, "It not be to you and I, because we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. We're children of understanding." We should have the spirit of the revelation of the Son of God. We should understand the great mysteries of God. We should listen and give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Don't let your life be an old garbage can. You know, all you know is some jump and jive, and all you know is some bebop from television, and all you know is something out of a love story in a magazine, or some junk that come out of Hollywood, or something that's called knowledge, Paul said, falsely so called, that come out of your schools or your colleges. Don't be an old garbage can that's just full of junks of joke, filthy minds and filthy thoughts and eating and drinking and the things of the world and the flesh and all of this stuff that's of the world. Don't just be an old garbage can. But be something for God. Have the mind of Christ. Have virtue. Have loveliness within you. The Bible said if anything be lovely, think on these. Have loveliness from God within you. Have virtue within you. Have holiness within you. Have something that gives you life. All of that stuff that you've got is junk. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It means that you're rotten. You're like an old possum. You know, an old possum will eat off of all of the filth and all of the dead. And according to the Bible, God made a possum. God made a buzzard for one reason. And that buzzard and possum was to represent you. Because you don't serve God and don't love the Lord. And because you're out in the world. You can't believe that. I know you can't believe that. But it's absolutely a fact. To you, the devil brightens your mind up and it looks like cake and honey. But so does it to a buzzard. So does it to a possum. So does the slop to the pig. As far as he's concerned, that's cake and honey. And he'll grunt and bubble in it. And I mean, that's his mind. See, and you've got yourself into that kind of state of mind. But if you ever do get your eyes open, like the prodigal son, you'll say, my God, that slop. And you'll get away from that stuff. And you'll come to the Father's house, or you'll get back to the Father's house. And you'll get straightened out. I'm telling you the truth from my heart, folks. This is absolutely a fact. So then, don't just be an old garbage can for the world. Get straightened out. Get into the presence of God and love the Lord. Get the understanding of God. And get the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the vision I said, seeing all of these things in heaven, how beautiful they were, how beautiful they are. As I behold these things that are in heaven, I look at them. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so he was in heaven. And being in the Spirit, you get into the Spirit, you're in heaven. Jesus said, I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. You get in heaven, and then you see all of these beautiful, wonderful things. And then you realize that all the rest of it is junk. You know, you had rather be with your wife. You'd rather be with your husband. You'd rather be with your children. You'd rather spend. You'd rather make money. You'd rather have business. You'd rather be a rock and roll singer. You'd rather be a president. You'd rather be a ball player. You'd rather be anything, you know, except something for God. Because you are perverted in your mind. You are a reprobate in your mind. You are blind to the things of God. You've never seen the things of God. Someone says, oh, I've seen it and I just didn't want it. No, you haven't seen it. The Bible said, and the wicked shall never see good when it comes. And the Bible said, Satan has blinded your eyes that you cannot see. And the Bible said, he that sinned hath never known God, never seen God. So see, you've never seen him. You don't know him. But if you ever get your eyes open one time, the Bible said you'll sell all that you've got and you'll go buy that field with that pearl of great price. You'll sell all that you've got. It's like Steve said he was telling his mother, his daddy, he said there's just something about Bethlehem. Said there's something there. Steve sold his home. He'd done away with all that he had. Everything that he had, he'd done away with. Why in the world would a sober-minded person like Steve do such an ignorant thing, as the world would say? Why would he give up? He got a nice automobile, wife, children, right there at his parents, had his own land, had a truck, all these kind of things. And he just turned everything loose, even his business, saying there's just something about Bethlehem. There's something there. Over here, he ain't got nothing. Naturally speaking, he's just got a hard way to go. He's been here. He can't find work. He can't get things straightened out. The devil's hammered on him. He's had problem after problem after problem. But Steve has stayed with it like a man and persevered and stayed right there. John has done the very same thing. Why would John do it? John doesn't mind work. He gets out and works. He's not lazy. Why would he do such an ignorant thing, as the world would say? It's because they have found something. The devil has hammered on John's mind and hammered on John's mind. I know he has because I picked it up. And not only that, but John's come and told me. But John stayed with it like a man. He's found something. You say, well, Brother Pike, I know a lot of people found it. And then after they took a look, they laid it down. You never met anybody like that. Ain't never been nobody like that. Say, but there's people that left Bethlehem. I know, but that's because they didn't find nothing. You say, well, if it's here, why didn't they find it? Well, it's like in an Easter egg hunt. Everybody's looking for the prize egg, but everybody don't find it. Some people walk right over it. So, The Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. They never did find it. But when you find the pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you've got and you'll go purchase that field. You watch a person that comes in here to Bethlehem and runs off and leaves it. Mark it down. That person didn't see nothing. They didn't find nothing. They couldn't have found anything. Nobody is so ignorant to walk off and leave a pearl of great price. See, they just don't see it. So them that find it don't leave it. They may have to go from Bethlehem. They may have to go to another place. They may have to go preach the gospel, but they never leave this message. They never leave this understanding. They never leave the brotherhood. They never jump out there like some silly something and just run to and fro doing nothing as one that beateth the air. They stay in harmony. They stay in the will of God. Back in the early church, it is a proven fact that though Paul, though Peter, though James, John, all of them went their way to preach the gospel, they came back together there at Pentecost. They all came right back together. What we want to do is serve God. We want to do something for the Lord. We want to get the mind of Christ. We want to get the revelation of the Son of God. And we want to come together here at Bethlehem or wherever. For there is a pearl of great price. As Brother J.T. said, there's something to be revealed here that has not been made known to the world. He said, I saw it. And Brother J.T. had been under Brother Branham for 13 years, which was perhaps one of the greatest messages that's ever come. But he still said there was something here at Bethlehem that God showed him that had never been made known and was to be made known to mankind. So then, as I say, the pearl of great price. You can be a preacher. You can be a person that has to go somewhere else. But the thing is, if you do, you'll line up with this. For in the early church, that's the way they did it. And they came back rejoicing in the early church over the wonderful things that God had wrought by their hands in their ministry. And they came back together there as one great group because that was their home. That was their brotherhood. There was no two churches. There was nobody operating on their own. There was one place, and that was it. And anybody that wasn't in that was cut out. They were cut out. I know the man, somebody, you know, says, well, I remember the man Jesus said, don't forbid him. He's doing some good. I know that. But I also have said this to you. There's no record of him in the Bible. They never wrote anything about him. There never was anything that was ever said about him. If he was doing such great works, there was nothing great said about him or nothing said about him at all. Not at all, except that one time when he passed by. But those other men that walked with God, there was numbers of them, and God spoke of them. Even to the woman that was with the group that washed Jesus' feet. In the early church, 3,000 added unto the church. All of them were together. The Bible didn't say they all were scattered, Willie. It said all of them were together. So all of them were together. When people get scattered, it's because they're scattered in their mind and they don't understand. I'm just talking to you a little bit because it's been hard to just get the minds together to where I could tell you anything much tonight. So then what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is it? It is the revealed mysteries. It is these things that Jesus spoke of where he said great men have desired to see these things and they've never seen them. Great men have desired to see these things. And they have never seen them. See the mysteries of God. Now I pick up a spirit here. It's trouble because of something I said a while ago. It's trouble, but don't be troubled over it. It is true. We reason in our mind, why then did Brother Pike say it? Well, there had to be a reason, of course. But the thing is, the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. The thing is, if I say something, and if that thing strikes you, then just say, thank God, he must love me. He must love me because he told me that way I can make everything right. Because if he didn't love you, he wouldn't tell you nothing about it. He'd just let it go on. You'd never know. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I'm going to say this again. I've said it before. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. God gave unto him. Where does the revelation of Jesus Christ come from? It comes from God. Who did it come to? had come to Jesus. That is why that it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God who hath revealed himself to a human body called Jesus Christ. God revealed himself, the invisible God, the great God of secret. God revealed himself to a human body, made himself known to a human mind, and manifested himself in his fullness through a human being. And that is why that when you and I receive it, we receive it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or that is God, the eternal spirit, revealed to humanity through the body of the Son of God. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. I've tried to explain this a little bit in preaching to you. Jesus, a little baby born in a manger, God himself coming forth in a little human body, God coming forth, making himself known to the world through a little human body. God was doing that. God coming down to poverty. God coming down to a barnyard. God coming down to a manger of hay. God coming and being born of a woman so that he could take on a human form. God came. When did he come? In the fullness of time, the Bible said. He come in the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time. We would ask the question, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the fullness of time? The fullness of time meant that God had at last come to the place to where he was going to make manifest his foreknowledge as to his act of creation of bringing human beings into the world and creating a world and making known the eternal sons and daughters of God. So then it was the fullness of time. And the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. And Jesus said, and it is finished. It is finished, he said. When he hung at Calvary, he said, this is the fullness of time, as we would say, and it is finished. This finishes it. And much we could say, we could preach all night long on the revelation of it is finished. But just talking with you and trying to get across a few thoughts tonight. So then God, coming in a human body, Jesus from a little baby, just like your little babies, from a little baby, though he was God Almighty, he was nothing more than a little baby in his human form. Though in his spirit he was God in the fullness of God, yet in his body he was a little baby. And the Bible said he grew in grace in the sight of God. And he grew in the knowledge of God. It was revealed to him more and more. And as Jesus grew in stature and favor with man, Jesus come to realize that he was God Almighty. That body come to understand and accept the fact that he was the eternal God and the only God, and there was no other God. That was the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealing to that human body that it was God Almighty. That was the revelation that God gave unto Jesus Christ. That he revealed to that human body that he was God Almighty. And that's what he's doing to you and I tonight. See, he's doing the same thing to you and I. From within, God has taken us from a little spiritual babe. And God is revealing to you and I that we are God Almighty. And that we own everything in heaven and in earth. And that before the world ever was, in the foreknowledge of God, we always have been God Almighty. We're the Almighty God, members in particular of his body. Though he is the head and the fullness of it, God giveth not unto him the spirit by measure, but he giveth unto you and I the spirit by measure. God gives unto us the spirit by measure. We receive the spirit, And the spirit that we receive from within God, from within the kingdom of God, is revealing to a people in the earth that they are the very bone and flesh of God Almighty. That they're the tabernacle of God in the earth. And that they are the membership of God. And God is revealing to them that they are God. See, Jesus said, "Ye are gods," he said. "Ye are gods." He said, "You're going to die like men. From the lack of knowledge. From the lack of knowing that you are God." He said, "You're going to die like a man because you don't have the knowledge of your Godship and you don't apply yourself to receive the knowledge of your Godship. Therefore, you'll taste death just like any other man." See, it's like I used the terms here one night. The days of caskets are over. Mine, this went out through the day star and it's hit everywhere. It's hit all around. He was like, "My God, what is he talking about?" You know, I simply made a statement that the days of caskets are over. From Calvary, Jesus conquered death. And from Calvary, men doesn't have to die. And I spoke of it like this, that they that come to understand Christ and they obtain unto the translation that Paul spoke of, or the faith of Enoch, or if they come to the place of Thessalonians chains, then they'll never go by the way of the grave. They'll never be put in a casket. See, because the days of caskets are over. That doesn't mean nobody else is going to be put in a casket. That doesn't mean that you can't go to sleep and go into a casket. I use the term that he that is passed from death into life, he can't die. A Christian can't die. You may go to sleep in your body, but in your spirit you cannot die. There's no way you can die. Death is of the spirit. You can't die. See, Jesus said, "Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him." When they didn't understand, he said, "Well, according to what you understand, it's death. You know, he's dead." So, I'm saying, that doesn't mean that people aren't going to be put in caskets anymore. It doesn't mean that the world won't go by the way of the grave. It doesn't mean that many multiplied people in the church won't go by the way of the grave. Because they will go by the way of the grave. They will be put in caskets. They will die. But it's simple to see that Christ conquered death. And the Bible said we pass from death unto life. And Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be put in caskets," Paul said. That's Bible. That's Bible. "We shall not all be put in caskets," Paul said. "Behold, I show you a mystery." Why is that so hard to believe? And it's like Paul told one of the great rulers one time. He said, "Why is it so hard for you to believe in the resurrection?" He said, "Why think it's such a great, astounding thing that God should raise the dead? Isn't that a simple thing for God? God can raise the dead when he gets ready. God made us." See, why should it be thought an incredible thing, Paul said, that God Almighty should be able to raise up the dead? See, we have, by the grace of God, passed from death unto life. And if we can with the redemption of our body like Enoch did, or if we can come to the place of the Thessalonian change like Paul spoke of, then that means that there won't be any caskets. For those people, the days of caskets are gone. There will be no caskets for them. See, the days of caskets are over. When Jesus died, that indicated death for all humanity that would believe. That ended all of the death, all of the sleep, everything. And even though you might not comprehend it yet, it's just exactly that way. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is God from within revealing himself to the human being that is predestined to be God. Whoever is predestined to be God, there are people that are predestined to be God. And God, I remind you of this again, God said that this was given to us in him before the world was ever created. And it was brought to light at Calvary. It never was revealed till Calvary. When the veil was rent in twain, then that meant that that middle wall of partitioning of human reasoning that stood between God and between his creature, it was gone. It was no more. But intellectual darkness was no more. It said, we have seen through a glass darkly, but now through this light of God, we can see face to face. And we can know God even as He knows us. So then, why think it an incredible thing that somebody should see an angel? Why should we think it incredible that John should see an angel? Paul should see an angel, or that we should fellowship angels? I remember when the angel appeared to me in a vision in Florida. See, I saw him there. To see the angel of God. Why do you think that's so unreal, unbelievable? Angels. See, we should see angels. We should fellowship angels. Aren't we in heaven? My body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at death, my spirit, went back to God who gave it. If my spirit went back to God who gave it, then my spirit is in heaven. And in heaven there are angels. And the Bible said in heaven we are all as the angels. Like somebody wrote me a letter the other day. They said, I want to know whether you know about women angels and men angels. They said they'd like to know about men angels and women angels and whether angels have wings or whatever. Somebody said, that's crazy, Brother Pike. Angels don't have no wings, somebody said. Well, the Bible teaches they do. Now, see, you thought you had the answer, didn't you? And you thought they were so ignorant. But see, there are angels that do have wings. That is to say, there are what you call cherubims. And there are seraphims. Some have six wings, some have four wings, this kind of thing. See, so there are angels, angelic beings, that have wings. But as angels, as the way that we know angels, as Michael, as Gabriel, as you, in your spirit, you are an angel. For the Bible said, I make my angels spirits. And they don't have any wings. See, they are spirits. They don't have any wings. It's a different kind of thing altogether. Somebody said, well, what about the male angel and the female angel? There is no such thing in heaven as male angels and female angels. The Bible said in heaven there's neither male nor female. In the spirit there's neither male nor female. And the Bible said in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So then there's no such thing as that in heaven. They are beings like you are. God doesn't change their being around, you know. He doesn't take a woman out of the earth, you know, and stand her up and make her look like something altogether different from what she was. That wouldn't be a true resurrection. You know, like the resurrection, for instance, say, some of you ladies here, you're planning to be resurrected, I'm sure. All right, now, some of you that are listening to me, you're looking forward to the resurrection. So then, they plant you, they comb your hair, you know, even at the funeral parlor, they'll lay you on that slab, and then they'll call in the beauty parlor woman and man and whatever, you know, and they'll kink your hair and curl your hair. And they put you down in there, you know, and then you're all buried, and you're all prettied up in your new dress and whatever. And all of a sudden, the resurrection, somebody said, ha, he looks like Brother Michael. Or she does. She looks like Brother Taylor. I wouldn't be right, would it? So they look like Brother Gerald. That wouldn't be right. So they put you in the casket, they put you in the ground, they put you on your nice suit, you know, and they bury you in the resurrection. All of a sudden they say, somebody said, well, mine, they look like Sister Betty. They look like Sister Pearl. That wouldn't be right, would it? I know some of them got hair long enough that they could look that way. But nevertheless, I'm saying that it wouldn't be fitting to put a man in the ground and bring a woman out. It wouldn't be fitting to put a woman in the ground and bring a man out. Now, would it? That wouldn't make sense, would it? That couldn't be a true resurrection. How could they put Sister Betty in the ground and Brother Pike in the ground? And when Sister Betty comes up, she's a man. When Brother Pike comes up, he's a woman. That wouldn't be a true resurrection. So then that means that God doesn't work like that. It is a true fact that what God puts in the ground, God brings out of the ground. Somebody said, well, I believe they're all going to be men up there, Brother Pike. Because God just got one kind, that's men. I know there's a lot of people choking to death on themselves. They think so much of a man, you know. But I want you to know something, that God has got seraphims and God's got cherubs. And if God's got a variety up there like that, I'm sure that He'll have some other things that's in variety. So in heaven there will be neither male nor female. It is a true fact that you won't be a woman and I won't be a man. That is, men won't be men and women won't be women when it comes to male and female. There won't be any such thing. I tell you again, that's only for reproduction in the earth, to reproduce that God may have human bodies to live in and to dwell in. That'll be over up there. There won't be any of that. But the thing is, it is a true fact that you'll be what you are and I'll be what I am, and we'll be in heaven just exactly what God made us in the earth. Won't be no difference. See, somebody would say, well, I'm not satisfied with being a man, Brother Pike. I think God cheated me. A woman's pretty and I'm not. Oh, the woman, she says, I'm not satisfied with being a woman. She gets her a cigar, you know, and a pipe. I ain't satisfied with being a woman. I want some authority, you know. So, but now to me, this is the way I feel about it. When you really stop to think about that thing, that's just like an orange saying to an apple. I ain't satisfied. You got the upper hand. You know, what difference does it make? It wouldn't make no difference if you look like a frog. You know, it doesn't make an elephant with his great big old head and a giraffe with his long slender neck. Somebody said, well, I think it's respect to person myself. I don't know. There's an advantage to both. There's an advantage to being an elephant. There's an advantage to being a giraffe. So you think it all over now. And there's an advantage. Each one of them's got an advantage. Somebody said, well, when I look in the mirror, I don't think I'm as handsome as he is. I think I got cheated. What difference does that make? Now, down here, it makes a difference, you know, because everybody considers their nose and their eyes and their ears. And they paint them up and do all kinds of things to them, you know, and they think, well, I wouldn't marry him, but he's got a crooked nose, you know. Or I'd marry her, but I don't think her figure looks just right. Now, I know that men do that. Men look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. See, in all reality, if you didn't think like that, if you didn't have a mind like that, what difference would it make? What difference would your appearance make? What difference would your shape make? It wouldn't make no difference because you'd never even think about nothing like that. You'd never see through the eyes of your understanding as to look at it like that. You'd just be what you are and this would be what he is. Somebody said, well, I think this is prettier. Well, that's a definition of your own thinking. I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, let's just look at it. Why is it that somebody has to have a shepherd? They'll want a shepherd dog or a collie dog with a long, slender nose. You know, another fellow wouldn't have one like it. It's like my Tony that come in the other day, my grandson there. He come in the other day, got a big old black dog in his arm, and he's just the lovingest thing, and it's the prettiest thing he ever seen. He just looked like a little bear, and he was pretty. Somebody else wouldn't have that shaggy dog. It'd say, away with that thing. They want a little pug nose. And they say, now that is beauty right there. Another person wouldn't have that. They want what they call the long weenie dog. What do you call them? Whatever their names are. Yeah, whatever that is. Anyway, they want that long dog. They think that's pretty. See, so you don't really know. Somebody looks at their face and they think that's pretty. Another person over here looks at their face and they think that's pretty. And when they meet each other, they look at each other and think, my, that old hag. I'm glad I don't look like her. You know, so really when you come to definition as to what a thing really is, how are you going to prove whether it's pretty or whether it ain't pretty? The thing is, if it was pretty to God, if God made it like that, it must look real good. It must be exactly right, folks. Somebody said, well, I'm glad I ain't no Japanese. Somebody said, well, I'm glad I'm a German. You know, somebody said, I'd rather be an Indian myself. You know, this is the way the world thinks. Somebody said, I ain't going to be dark. Somebody said, well, I'm going to be a pale face. See, and on they go with this kind of thing, you know, as though this makes a difference. You know, this makes a difference. How can that be, folks? If God made it that way, it must be just right. And it must be the finest kind of thing. After all, it wasn't made for you to start with. The Bible said all things was made for him. Made after his desire, and they were made by him, and they were made for him. Can you take something that God made and look at it and say, hey, you made a mistake. That thing don't look right. That ain't right. Can you do that? If he made it, folks, it must be just right. That elephant with that long snout, it must be just exactly right. That old wobbly hippopotamus coming out there, his head looks like a bulldog. it must be just right. You know, as far as God's concerned, it's just right. You'd pass by an old hippopotamus and you'd see that thing. You'd take one look and you'd say, "That ugly creature, man, let's get out of here." There might be a native pass by there and say, "Man, look at the pork chop on that fellow." And it might just be beautiful to him. It might just be what he wants. So it depends on the way that you look at it. It depends on how that you see it. I personally don't think that I would enjoy a steak from a dog. But over across the water, when they get one hemmed up, they beat him to a pulp and they pulverize him until he's real beef steak, as we say. They say that tenderizes the meat, softens him up. To me, I'd lose my appetite. But to them, that's just exactly what they want. So see, I'm saying this. Who are we to look at one or look at another and say, "That ain't right," or "This don't look good," or "This looks better than the other"? We do that because it is our way of thinking. But in all reality, a thing is a thing. It's just exactly the way it's supposed to be. It's just like God made it. And it doesn't matter what it looks like to you. Have nothing to do with it. In that day, in that place up there, you won't think like that. You won't look like that. Everything will be accounted for in a different way altogether. I'll tell you this. You need to consider yourself on the basis of this. In the world, Achanda, if you are a scientist, they're not so much interested in your faith. Face. If you've got the Einstein brain, then you're important. You're the fella. It's the same way in making millions. If you've got $1 billion out yonder, then as far as they're concerned, your face may look pugged or whatever. But as far as they're concerned, you're the ideal fella. They want to be buddies with you. They could care less about the man that looks sharp, you know, if he ain't got no money. So, I'm saying that to say this. In heaven, we're going to be judged according to the understanding of Almighty God. Not looking on the outward appearance, but God is going to look at your spirit. He's going to judge you according to the spiritual understanding that you have. And your elevation and your degree of greatness and brightness and beauty is going to be according to your knowledge of Almighty God. So then, this is why that I go after the knowledge of God. This is why that you should go after the knowledge of God. See, because that's the way that you're going to be judged out there. That's what's going to be your beauty out there. That's what's going to be your greatness out there. That's going to be the determining factor as to the place or dimension that you obtain unto in the heights and the glory of the realm of Almighty God. Some on this level, some on that level, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Some on this level, some on that level, some up higher. As Brother Branham, he got beyond the veil and heard a voice say, "Jesus is up a little high." See, so this is the way that you should be looking at it, and this is the way that you should be taking stock of your life and trying to get in touch with God. Try to learn, try to understand, try to give yourself to Christ. Try to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about the mirror and your face. Forget about your body. Forget about your money. Forget about your business. Forget about your position. Forget about your neighbors. Forget about competing with the Joneses or whoever it might be. I only use the name Jones because that's a common term. People use the Jones and the Smith. So I'm just saying that, you know, forget about that kind of thing. Joneses and Smiths just as good as anybody else, and some a whole lot better than others. But anyway, I'm just saying that what we need to do is think about God. Think about God. You know, if you go by pretty faces, you look at a pretty face today and you think, "My, what a pretty face." And then day after tomorrow you think, "My, why did I think that face was so pretty? This one's altogether more pretty than that." And then the next day you see another and you think, "My, what a pretty face." You know, and you're just all mixed up. You don't know whether the rose is pretty or whether the lily is pretty or whether the orchid is pretty. You don't know which is pretty. You can't make up your mind. But see, let's just say, thank God for the rose, thank God for the orchid, thank God for the lily, thank God for whatever, even the crab apple. Thank God for it. He had a purpose in it. He gave it. That's the way I feel about it. See, whatever God gave in appearance, whether it's bodily appearance or whatever it might be, thank God for it. I remember my brother with his legs off. My brother was worth $10 million. I see 10 fellas around here that wouldn't been worth my, wouldn't even know or touch my brother. My brother was a real man. My brother paid his bills. He was a real man. He had a real reputation. I mean a real reputation. And I got numbers of them around here. I got the legs, they fully going in good shape. He was bald-headed, done lost all of his hair. But he was a real man. See, like Brother Branham said, that brings a thought to my mind. I remember him saying this one time. He said, you need to look for character. Look for character. As a matter of fact, he said something to the women about marrying. He said, when you go to marry, you better look for some character. Get your mind off of the face and look for some character. But anyway, I'm just using a little different approach tonight, I guess. And I'm saying this. Find the knowledge of God. Get the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get your mind on God. Get your mind off of the flesh. Because it doesn't matter how the flesh looks. It doesn't matter what things look like. An apple may be beautiful today and tomorrow it's withered up and it ain't nothing but a seed hanging there in a withered up skin. A man or a woman may be that way. They may be just so frivolous and so pretty and so girlish, man, woman, boy, whatever. Yes, a boy, you know, just, oh, they're just everything. You know, they can ping pong on the guitar and they can sing. You know, it just sounds like a canary and all these kind of things. And wait and give them about 40, 50 years and go by. And you say, what happened to that little boy that used to ping pong on the guitar, you know? And that girl that used to sing so cute. Ooh, say, oh, that's her over there. But I said, oh no. But that's her. That's the same one. See, that's the same one. You say, well, what in the world happened to them? You say, well, you don't know. Just give it a little time. And after a while, you go look in the mirror and then you'll know what happened to them. See, because everybody is headed the same way, folks. All of you are going the same way. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. All of you are going the same way. See, what you need to do is get a hold of God. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. God wants you to have life. So you've got to go the way of God. You've got to do the things of God. Get your mind on God. Get a vision for God. Forget about the things of the world. Forget about a lot of money in the bank. Forget about your face. Forget about your figures and forms and forget about relatives and neighbors and all of the things that you want to do in life and get your mind just on God. And then, folks, you'll be excelling. Then you'll come to something. I mean, you'll come. You say, what will I come to, Brother Pike? Eternal life and eternal youth and eternal wealth. Eternal knowledge. Great, mighty understanding. The Bible said, ask of me and I'll make you to know things that you've never known. Great and mighty things I will reveal to you. So then what do we need to do? We need to come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to understand what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. What is it? God is revealing Himself from within. And every measure and every potion that you can grab of that or grasp of that, that means that you're that much God Almighty. You are God Almighty. God is making you to be God Almighty. He made you in the beginning as the Son of God, which was God Almighty. And you lost that greatness, and you lost that becomingness, and you lost that Shekinah glory. And He came all the way down to Calvary in your form to bring you back to His form. He made you in His form, and you lost it. He took on the nature and image of a beast. That's why I use the bulldog, and that's why I use the elephant, and that's why I use the giraffe. I know as far as you're concerned, you think you're pretty. I know you do. But I'm sure the giraffe thinks he's just as pretty. And the elephant thinks he's just as pretty. You know, we're all, as to the natural birth, just a bunch of beasts admiring ourselves. And looking at ourselves, you know, and trying to determine what we ought to be. And how that all everybody ought to serve us. Everybody ought to recognize how great we are. You know. Somebody ought to tell everybody how great we are so that they can do obeisance unto us. But consequently, they don't care to do obeisance unto us because they're interested in you doing obeisance unto them. So I say that to say that you've lost your likeness of God. You've lost your likeness. You've lost your image of God. And Jesus has come down in your image to bring you back to that wonderful likeness of God, that glory of God, and that image of God. We don't know what He looks like. Somebody says, well, I know what He looks like because I see I'm handsome and, You know, and this woman says, I'm pretty. I know I must be bordering on something like Jesus. The Bible said you've never seen him at any time. You've never even seen his shape. Jesus told them people, said, you've never even seen his shape. How could they say that when God was standing there talking to him? Because he was made in the image of sin. So then, you've never seen him. But the Bible says at the coming of the Lord in Thessalonians, at the change, everyone shall see him as he is. And those that have this hope within them purifies themselves even as his pure. And we shall see him as he is. Then we shall know him and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So then, that means that what I need to do is get God in my heart. And the more of God I get in my heart, the more of God I release into my blood genetics, into my brain, into my understanding, into my mind. The more of the mind of Christ I get, and the more I become like the mind of Christ, the more I'll be like God. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So then it is God with the revelation of himself on the inside, revealing himself to you, and according to your submission and your conformity, thus you become God Almighty. As to whatever portion, whatever member, maybe a finger, maybe a hand, you're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, and you can be perfect through his works. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And he says, let us go on unto perfection. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So this is what God desires, even your perfection. Even the perfecting of your faith by which you'll be translated. So folks, let's forget about the things and the ambitions of life and get into the revelation of the Son of God. And let's come together in the unit as one church. Come together in one mind, in one accord. And let us get in here and do something for God and submit yourselves one to another. One to another. Quit trying to get somebody to submit to you, and you do the submitting. And if he's got God, he'll submit to you. And submit one to another that the bond of love or the magnificence of charity can bind you together as a body of God. That God can dwell in you, for you're the temples of God. God dwells in you, walks in you, and talks in you. So let's come together in the unity of the Spirit to where we can be one with God and give ourselves wholly unto God. Not expecting anyone to submit unto us, but submitting unto them, looking on theirs, their thing, theirs, that is, that they do in this life, esteeming them better than yourselves, and looking on the things of another, seeking the welfare of another, that you may be united together, and that you might confederate in Christ as the one great body. Because the revelation of Jesus Christ is one thing, and that is inwardly he is revealing himself to those that belong to him as the body of God. The body of God, the church, the body of God. God is revealing himself and bringing you to be a member of that great God body by one spirit. That is, by one life you are made part of that body. Or by one spirit baptized into the membership of that one great body. So if you're not part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're lost. If you're not part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you lose everything. So I want to be a part of the body. Paul said, not me living, but Christ living in the life I now live, living by Christ that dwelleth within me. Let's stand together. Let's consider these things tonight. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I brought this out in a message, and I'm just having a little review of it tonight. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is God within you, the hope of glory, making known to you, according to the measure that you're able to receive, that you are Almighty God, that you're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that by that makes you his bride, or makes you one with him, for the man and the woman are no longer twain, but one. That is to say, if you speak to Brother Taylor's wife, you say, Mrs. Frank Taylor. They are one. So, being one, then if you are the body and bone of the Lord Jesus, then who are you tonight? Who are you tonight? Who are you tonight? If they said Mr. Jesus Christ, they'd have to say Mrs. Jesus Christ. Who are you? We lose our identity as to our first birth, and then we become part of the God family, and just as much as my natural name is Pike, then my spiritual name is Jesus. For the Bible said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. For there is none other name given unto heaven whereby men must be saved. Salvation is in none other name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. So then when you're baptized, you cannot just be baptized by saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then stop there. Because salvation is in the name Jesus Christ and none other name. And Jesus said, it is my Father's name. I've come in my Father's name. I've kept you in my Father's name. And that is the Father's name of whom the whole family is named. If you're his son tonight, then as I carry my natural father's name, Pike, because I am his son, so then I carry my heavenly father's name tonight because I am his son. And Jesus said, I come in my father's name, of whom the whole family is named. So that means tonight that I have a new name because I have a new body. And tonight I'm one with the Savior, I'm one with God Almighty, I'm one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one, and Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So that makes us one with Him. So when you see us, you see Jesus. When you do anything wrong unto us, you have done it unto Jesus. And the Bible said, whatever you do to these, whether right or wrong, you've done it unto me. They will say in that day, when saw we thee hungry, without clothes, and we clothed thee and fed thee? When saw we thee in this condition, and did not minister unto thee, in that thou hast said that we did not? He said, in that you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. So this is what we need to think about, folks. Let the old body die. Though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Let the outer body perish. Renew the inner man. Feed the inner man. Raise up the inner man. Put the outer man down. Keep him quiet. Kill him out. Do away with him. And magnify the inner man. When you do this, you're growing big, big, big in Christ. And you'll become a great thing in God. God will make you a great thing. You're going to do anything for the body other than glorify God with it, whereas the Bible said glorify God in your bodies because that's the temple of God. If you're going to do anything else with your body, then you're God's enemy. It means that your mind is in the flesh. If your thoughts are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But our thoughts are in Christ because we have the mind of Christ, which means our meditation is in heaven. Our thoughts are in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our faith is in heaven. Our desire is in heaven. And the Bible teaches that if the love of the things of the world or the concern of the world is in you, then you missed it. As to Christ, He's not in you. He's there. He'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll be about His Father's business. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? The altars are open tonight. They're always open.
I never know when I might have somebody here that would like to come to the altar. Never know when I might have somebody that kind of backslid or kind of got out of tune. They want to come down and renew their vows, so I open the altars. They're always open to you. We ask the Lord to come into our heart. Why not ask Jesus to come into your heart? See, you're lost. You're dying. You're going into a lake of fire. You're going to hell. You're lost. You're eternally doomed and damned if He don't come into your heart. If you don't find Him, if He doesn't find you, if you don't make your commitment unto Him for Him to keep that against the great day, then that means that you're lost. You're eternally doomed. You're gone. Doesn't matter how you shine here in this world or whatever you think you are or how important you think you are. Doesn't matter, man or woman, boy or girl. It doesn't matter, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. You're lost. You're gone. You're doomed. You're damned. You're going into the lake of fire unless He comes into your heart. So let's sing it again, can we? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just think now, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save my soul, save my life, save my body, redeem my body, Lord Jesus. Save me. What a beautiful thought to be a Christian. Beautiful to know that you're going to live, that you're not just some old dead Karen that's laying out there somewhere. You know, dead now, just laying out there somewhere for the old spiritual buzzards, the devils and the demons to eat on you. Not that at all. They're not eating you up. You're children of God. They can't get near you. The evil one toucheth you not. The old spiritual buzzards, the old spiritual possums, the old devils and demons, the old polluted minds that would misuse you and make a gain of you, they don't ever touch you. They don't bother you. See, because they only look for the dead, and you're not dead, you're alive. See, you pass from death unto life, and you're not dead, you're alive. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundant. On eternal basis, that is. More abundant life indicates that He's not just going to give it to you as a temporal thing, but He's going to give it to you extensively speaking, which means filled up and overflowing and an abundant living. From now on, He's going to make you live. So it's so wonderful to know that you're a Christian. If you've not invited Him into your heart, you should do it. You know, I get a real thrill out of life. As I go through life, day after day, I sit and think. And I think, Lord, I want a soul. I want a soul. I kept a person from going into hell, from eternally being doomed and damned. I want a soul. God, I saw you go into that person's heart. And that person is going to live forever now. And it makes me feel so good. When I stand before you, I think, Lord, I want a soul. Here I am standing before you, Lord. And I want a soul. And I won't be ashamed in that day. The Bible said, hating the garment that's spotted by sin or iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. Let's sing that one more time. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart. Have you ever won a soul? Have you ever won a soul? Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Have you ever won a soul? Just one soul in your lifetime? Wouldn't you like to win just one soul? Let me see your hand if you'd like to win a soul.
The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. And what does the Bible say about him? It said, in that day when God makes him manifest and God brings him forth, the Bible said that individual shall outshine the noonday sun. Have you ever won a soul? Have you ever give a dollar? Have you ever give a dime? Have you ever give anything to a real, genuine, God-called preacher? Or a real, genuine, God-called source in the earth? To help expedite the gospel or to win a soul? Have you ever ministered to the poor and to the needy, to the widows and to the hungry, to the offering, to the hungry? Have you ever done that? Folks, have you ever at any time won a soul? If you've never won a soul, then win a soul. If you've never won a soul, win a soul. Before the sun goes down tomorrow, win a soul. Win a soul. Talk to somebody about Jesus. And win a soul. That's the greatest treasure you'll ever have. You may have diamonds, you may have pearls, you may have education, you may have riches, you may have prestige, you may have splendor, you may have the glory of this world. But I'm telling you, one day when the sun goes down in your life, all you're going to do is be fed to the worms. They'll throw you out into a hole and you'll be fed to the worms. And that'll be all there is to you. And you won't even live again until after the great 1,000 years reign, the millennium. For the Bible said, and the rest of the dead, or the wicked dead, live not again until the 1,000 years was finished. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Well, that is to say, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. He is holy. It takes a holy person. It takes a blessed person. That one is a blessed person. They are a holy person. That's why they have part. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. That is to say, the first resurrection is an awakening from sleep, but the second is death. There is no awakening from death. He just brings the dead forth to receive the judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. Win a soul. Let's sing another chorus, can we? Down at the cross where I first saw the light, and burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Oh, the tempest may sweep over the wild
stormy deep. But in Jesus I am saved. Can you sing it again? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Let's just close our eyes tonight. Just a little exhortation tonight to try to enlighten you or to bring back to your remembrance. One of the writers said, though I know you know these things, yet I feel as long as I'm in this tabernacle that I should stir up your pure mind or your mind by way of remembrance of these things. If you've never won a soul, if you've never done anything for God, if you've never pulled anybody out of the fire, if you've never made a contribution of your time, of your life, of your mind, of your substance to Christ in the cause of His kingdom, if you don't have a position in life, then find something to do for God. At Little Bethlehem, there's a lot of open doors. Need a lot of people. Brother David Paul called from down the boat, said he needed numbers of men that would come down and give him a hand. He asked if I would speak to a few of them, and he named a few that he would like to have to come down. Gracie. Michael. You're talking about greatest Michael. Yeah, I have been rejoicing over it. I heard that he was coming home. You know. Huh? Well, praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. I know Mike will be glad to get back with his wife and his little one. It could be that once he gets out of his problems, he might make a greater Christian than any of us. You can't ever tell. Some people love much because they're forgiven much. They go by the way of the whipping post and they learn how precious the Word of God is. Others frivolously go on and don't care. A lot of times we say, why does this person get into trouble? A lot of times it's because they're elect and God's trying to break them. And a lot of times you get by because you are not a child of God at all. The Bible said if you're without chastisement, then you don't belong to God. So I'm glad. I had a vision the other night and I heard a girl, Colleen, Betty knows who I'm speaking of. It's a great thing that was taking place. Betty and I was involved in it. Beautiful, a lot of beautiful white flowing dresses and surroundings. And I heard her say, she said, I'm broken. I'm broken. She's been a hard case to break, but it sounded like in the vision she was broken and she was happy. So tonight, let's rejoice over the fact that Mike's coming home. I'm glad of that. We prayed and God has heard the prayer and you've prayed and others have prayed and Mike has prayed and God's heard his prayer. Let's just bow our heads together. Can we do that? While you've got your heads bowed, think about Jesus. When you're at home and you don't have anything to do, and think about me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Paul said, pray that God will open doors for me. Pray for me. Ask God to do something for me. God to bless me. God to strengthen me. God to help me. God to enlighten me. God to give me a drive, a real drive for heavenly things. Reminds me, I think I can see that Mike's wife, she's really overjoyed. And that must mean that she really loves Mike. Coming to church, she's been pretty faithful to come to church. They'll continue to come to church and everything will be all right. I watched one of the young fellas tonight. He stayed for the singing. As soon as the singing was gone, he left just like that. Which means things ain't well with him yet. When you see somebody do that, that means they're still in for trouble. Still in for trouble. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pye? Because the devil himself, he likes songs, he likes music, he likes those things, you know, that makes for joy, but he doesn't want anything about Jesus. Not a thing about Jesus. So, the rain on the just and the unjust. As long as they do that, you know that they got problems, folks. But when some comes and they stay and they want the preaching, they want the Word of God, they come for the Word of God, they enjoy the singing, those things are beautiful. You know, you sing, you write songs, you play music, it's so beautiful. But those things are supposed to adorn the Word and supposed to adorn Christ in His name and bring glory to His name. That's what it's all about. When it don't do that, see, if it's just a personality, if it's just somebody projecting themselves, it's corruptible in the sight of God. Satan that saveth the things that be of the flesh. But you hear, a lot of times you're here, time and time again. So while you've got your eyes closed, got your hands lifted up, thinking on these things, I'm going to ask Brother Randy Owens to come down here and dismiss us if he will. While Randy's coming, think on this, folks. Deathbeds are coming. Don't think that you'll escape. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And there is no way for you to escape death. I'm not talking about going to sleep now. I'm talking about eternal damnation and doom and separation, where your spirit is eternally doomed and damned and separated from God, cast into the lake of fire. I'm speaking of God confining your spirit to something that can be tormented by a lake of fire. He'll cast you in there. You say, Brother Pike, that's not a real lake of fire. And you say, really, you know, you really go into a lake of fire. The Bible said the false prophet. The Bible said, and the beast, that they were cast alive. Alive, living. You will be cast alive just like you're living right now. Breathing your breath. The Bible said these were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, where they were to be tormented in the presence of God and His angels. Which means God, you say, but Brother Pike, if I'm cast alive into the lake of fire, that means I don't die, I'm still alive. Now, there's a world of difference between living and existing. You'll be existing. When you've got life in your body and nothing but pain and misery and heartaches and sorrows and woes and problems, you're not living, you're existing. So you will remain in a condition to where you can be tormented and tortured in the presence of the saints of God and of God Almighty. They were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. I don't want my children to go there. I don't want your children to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want my wife to go there. I don't want my wife's mother to go there. I don't want my mother to go there. I don't want our parents to go there. But if you don't do what God tells you to do, you'll go into the lake of fire. That's why He sent a preacher to warn you. You will go into the lake of fire. If you don't live a holy, godly, overcoming life, you'll go into the lake of fire. For the Bible says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. To be holy, for I'm holy. Go on to be perfect, the Bible said. All right, as Randy comes to dismiss you tonight, think on these things.